Continuing to work our way through 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you have extended your grace to us. Lord, your love has captured our hearts. It has saved our lives. Lord, it has changed us. Our destiny, our attitudes, our perspective. Lord, it's all been affected radically by your amazing love. And so today, Lord, as we open up your word, we open up our hearts. We invite you to speak. We invite you to teach. And Lord, we desire to be those who would learn, but not just hear, but Lord, that we would do. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself saying, if I only had, then I would start growing. If I only had, then I would start serving. If I only had, then I would start giving. If I only had, then I would start obeying God's commandments. But I ask you this question this morning. Is if I only had really a reasonable excuse for not doing what you know God is calling you to do? Or have you ever found yourself saying, well, when I will start when this happens, when that happens, then I will start, you know, doing that. You see, all of us can have at times in our life that problem of procrastination. Things that we put off, things that are on our to-do list that we put off for a more convenient time. And oftentimes that more convenient time never comes. So I want you to think for a minute about your to-do list. Let's think about your physical to-do list. Maybe there are some home projects at home, some things that have been left undone. Right away, you're hearing that and going, check. Husband or wife's nudging you a little bit, and you're thinking, come on, Pastor Rob. I didn't come here to be reminded of the stuff that I need to do at home. Yeah, we all have those lists. I have some lists. Or what about this one? The diet. Now you're thinking, you're killing me, man, you know. Come on, this isn't what I came to church for, to be reminded of that. You know, I went to the doctor about 6 months ago because I was lacking some energy, and I, you know, just went and kind of was sharing that with my doctor, and he's about the same age as I am, you know, in his mid-40s, and he says this to me. He says, you know what, you have the same problem that I do. You need to lose about 20 pounds, and you need to start exercising. And I'm like, I knew that, you know. I didn't need to go and spend money to hear you tell me, you know, what I already knew. In fact, I've been telling myself every single month for about 5 years that I'm going to start a diet, you know. It's going to start it Monday. It's always Monday, you know, putting it off. I'm going to start it tomorrow. Yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I know I need to exercise. My if only in that area has been, well, if I only had more time, if I only had the right, or I had, if I only had that exercise equipment that I see there on TV, you know, or if only my gym was right next door to my house, you know, I'd get there. That 4 mile drive just does me in, you know, kind of a thing. Yes, we all have our physical to-do list, but what about your spiritual list? You see, that's more important. A principle that you are supposed to be starting, a sin that you need to be stopping, an area that you're supposed to be serving in, a study that you're supposed to be beginning. Well, the church in Corinth had a spiritual area that they were procrastinating in starting. You see, Paul, a year before, had told them about this idea that he had that was given to him really by the Lord. It came from the Lord, and it was concerning how the church in Jerusalem, where things really had started, where the church was birthed there on the day of Pentecost when the 3,000 were saved, and it was kind of the beginning of Christianity, and they, all the churches throughout there, all the regions throughout the area had benefited from that beginning. Well, now they were going through it there in Jerusalem. Because of famine, because of persecution, they were in a tough place. They were going through tough times. They were in a real financial bind. So Paul called on the Gentile churches to help take up an offering to help support the saints who were struggling there in Jerusalem. And the Gentile churches were enthusiastically in favor of helping out. And the church at Corinth was one of those churches. In fact, they were one of the leading churches. In chapter 9, verse 2, it tells us, he says that it was your zeal that stirred up the majority. Their zeal, their you know, their attitude was, hey, that's a great idea. We're on board. You can count on us. And because that was an affluent area, they were like, we'll give and we'll give generously. And Paul said, your zeal kind of infected everybody else, got everybody else on board. But now a year had gone by, and they, there in Corinth, they hadn't done anything. They were procrastinating for some reason. And so as we come to chapter 8 in our study of 2 Corinthians, Paul is encouraging the believers at Corinth to follow through on their commitment. That he's writing to tell them, hey, it's time to step up to the plate. And so the title of our message this morning is Living Generously, Part 2. So we started looking at this subject last week, and it's again talking about the subject of giving, but really the underlying theme here has to do with that of body ministry. And I have to say this, if you are visiting with us today, maybe your first time here or first time you've been here in a long time, you understand, here at Calvary Chapel Vista, we study through books of the Bible. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we are in 2 Corinthians right now, and this is the subject that we have come through in our Through the Bible study. Just because this is a subject that is uncomfortable to us, we're not going to ignore it. In fact, what we have here in chapters 8 and 9 is actually very positive. Because God's heart for us as believers is that he wants us to grow, which is why we talked about this last week. Paul says here in verse 7 of chapter 8, he says, look, I'm writing to you, I'm telling you this because I want you to abound in this grace as well. He says to them, you know, you guys abound in these graces of faith and knowledge and diligence and love, and I want you to abound in this grace too. We talked about how it's never God's desire in our walk with him that we ever, you know, find ourselves just in a holding pattern. But he always wants us to be growing. He always wants us to be moving forward in our walk with him. Now, we saw in our study last time that Paul used the churches in Macedonia, the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, to as examples to inspire the church at Corinth that it was time, you know, to follow through. It was time to step up. These churches had stepped up, and now it's your turn. And we noted in our study last time concerning those churches in verse 2 that they gave during tough times. That they were poor churches, but they gave anyway, even though it wasn't convenient. And we noted that word he uses for poverty and the depths of it is the idea of scraping the bottom of the ocean. They were at the bottom of the barrel. They were afflicted. That means they were being crushed. And yet they still found it within their hearts to get involved. And in verse 3, we noted that he said they gave generously. They gave beyond their ability. They knew what it was like to be poor. They knew what it was like to be afflicted. They knew what it was like, what was going on with the church there in Jerusalem. And they responded. They stepped up to the plate, probably because they knew, hey, man, those guys are going through it. We've been there. It's kind of like, and I think this is very interesting, I've never known a waitress to be a poor tipper. Haven't. Because they know what it's like. That their livelihood is contingent upon those tips. And so most waitresses and waiters are good tippers for that reason. And so these poor churches, they gave generously because they knew what it was like to be poor and afflicted themselves. And then Paul noted what prompted them to be so generous, and this was a big key that we looked at last week, verse 5, that they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's where it started. They first gave themselves to Jesus. Their hearts were surrendered to Jesus. And then the result of that, verse 2, we noted, was that their hearts were filled with great joy. And so that was the example from the churches in Macedonia. Today we're picking up in verse 8 of chapter 8. We're going to finish the chapter and move into chapter 9. And what we're going to see this morning are seven principles that we see in this text that are enlightening for us in the subject of giving. But it's not just insight for us concerning giving, but really for any spiritual area in our lives where God has been prompting us, where we need to follow through, where we need to take that step and put what he's been speaking to our hearts about into action. So, as we break this down, beginning in verse 8, our first point, number 1, is that there's no pressure. Paul says here, I speak not by commandment. No pressure. No, I'm not commanding you, is what he's saying. Even though they had made they had been zealous in making this commitment to participate a year ago, Paul says, look, this isn't a command. In other words, there's no pressure here to give. We're not pressuring you. And that's always the heart of God. That God never, ever wants to pressure us to participate in anything. That is never God's heart in wanting us to do anything that we would respond from an attitude or a heart of feeling pressured into it. Or even feeling like, man, if I, you know, there's a need, and if I don't, you know, I'm going to feel bad. No, God does not want us ever in responding to any kind of opportunity that he doesn't want us to do it from that place, feeling pressured. He's not going to twist our arms. You know, this is one of the reasons why we don't talk very much about our building project here. And it's probably my fault. Some of you have said, Rob, we'd like to hear a little bit more about what's going on. But this is sensitive, and it's one of those things that, you know, we don't want people to give. We don't want people to get involved from a feeling of pressure. We want to be willing. From a sense of being willing and God moving on our hearts. We never even want to ever have the hint of feeling manipulated or that type of thing. And unfortunately, a lot of churches do that. Now, we do believe that it is God's desire that each of us in the family here at Calvary Chapel La Vista play a role in this. But when everything's said and done, what my heart's desire is that we can look back and go, look what God did. Not look what we did, or hey, it was the right motivational speech that day, or, you know, whatever kind of thing. It's not my heart at all on that. Paul here, going back to our text, Paul is saying, first of all, this isn't a commandment. I'm not forcing you. God's not forcing you. Number 2, he says, but this is a test. Again, verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, or the eagerness of the other churches. We're testing your love by the eagerness that we see in the other churches of how they stepped up. Now, this is interesting. Paul says, but this is, there's no pressure, but understand, this is a test of the sincerity of your love for others and your love for the Lord. You see, the heart is really where it starts. And God doesn't pressure us to give, but giving is an indicator of where our heart is at. You noted last week, where Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And the fact that God isn't after our money, He doesn't need it. But what He is after is our hearts. He's after our hearts. And what God was wanting to know, these guys had made a big boast. They had been like, yeah, we're there. You can count on us. But now He's saying, but we want to see your sincerity in this. We want to see your sincerity. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is when we say one thing and we do another. Or in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The idea is that our actions speak louder than our words, and God expects our actions to match our profession. And so Paul says, but this is a test. Number three, he gives forth the example of Christ. And this is huge. He gives, first of all, the example of the believers in Macedonia. And now he's going to give forth an even greater example, the example of Jesus. Verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, this is a tremendous verse that speaks to us of what Christ did for us in saving us. The fact that he followed through, that he became poor, that he left the glory of heaven and became a man, a poor man at that. Think about it. He was born in a borrowed stable. He was born to poor parents. We know that because, first of all, for one thing, when it came time for them to offer the sacrifice of dedication for their son, they offered up two turtle doves, which in the law was the sacrifice that was allotted by the Lord for those who were poor, for those who couldn't afford to offer up a lamb. So Mary and Joseph, they were poor. He grew up in a poor place, rural Nazareth. That he lived, think about this, in obscurity for about 30 years. 30 years of his life. We know very little about the life of Christ in his first 30 years, except for the fact that he grew up in this very poor, very rural place. This one who had everything at his disposal. This one who, you know, was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who had become man, everything at his disposal, suddenly knew what it was like to be without. And I think that's huge because what that means is Jesus can relate to us. He can relate to us. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate his last supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed grave. He was poor. He who made everything laid it all down and entered into total poverty that you and I might become rich. He was emptied so that we could be made full. Rich in salvation, rich in the love of God, rich in our inheritance in heaven, rich in grace, rich in forgiveness, The riches of the glory of Jesus Christ that have been allotted to us, we could spend weeks and months and years talking just about that. It's what the whole first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all about, and most of the book of Colossians is all about who we are in Christ, the sufficiency of Christ that has been given to us, that has come to us out of His poverty. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't opened up your heart to Him, I encourage you today to respond to His gift and His offering to you, to enter into His family, to not put off His great love for us. He who had everything became poor so that you and I could become rich. It's a tremendous verse. It's an amazing verse concerning what Jesus did for us in going to the cross at Calvary. It's a verse that we quote a lot, but it's interesting, the context. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the context comes to us right smack dab in the middle of these two chapters where Paul is talking about the subject of giving. And the reason is this, is because giving and all service to the Lord is to be born out of a response of love for what Christ has done for us. And if our response and motivation is any other thing than that, it's the wrong motivation. It's the wrong response. That's the point. That's why he brings up this example of Christ and just saying, look, this is the motivation. Why we do what we do. The churches in Macedonia that were poor hadn't been pressured into giving, but it was just the response of the heavenly example that they saw in Christ. You see, giving makes us more like Christ, who was a giver. And that's really the goal of the Father. Romans 8:29 is to transform us into the image of His own dear Son. So He offers up the example of Christ. Number four, there's a blessing in following through. Verse 10. And in this I give advice, he says. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Now listen, this is a principle of spiritual growth. Listen. Growth in the Lord doesn't happen when you agree with something. It doesn't happen when you're sitting here listening to me and something that I'm saying is resonating with your heart and you want to say, preach it, Pastor Rob. That's not when growth happens. It doesn't happen when God's convicting your heart. It doesn't happen when you write it down in your journal. No, spiritual growth happens when you do something about it. Spiritual growth happens when you make whatever it is that God is showing you, whatever it is that He's speaking to you about, whatever it is that He is showing needs to change in your life, and you make that a part of your life. That's when it becomes, as Paul says here, to your advantage. It's not anything but a conviction until that point. It only becomes to your advantage. It only becomes a part of your blessing when you follow through. After instructing His disciples in John chapter 13, Jesus said this to them. He says, now, happy are you if you do these things. That's where the blessing comes. It's when you put it into practice. So if you're basically today unhappy and melancholy and depressed and discouraged, and maybe feel defeated, the reason could very well be that there's something the Lord has told you to do that you theoretically agree with, but have failed to work it out practically. You've failed to apply it to your life. You've failed in making the necessary changes for that to become a reality in your life. William Barclay, the commentator said this: the devil will let you resolve as much as you like. The more the better. Just as long as you never carry it out. The tragedy of life so often is not that we have no high impulses, but that we fail to turn them into actions. It's so true. You know, we often talk about and even sing about the subject of surrender. What does that mean? Oftentimes we think that surrender means to let go and to let God. But then we find ourselves frustrated because we say, I surrendered it to God, but nothing happened. Well, let's think about the concept of surrender for a moment, especially the idea of surrendering to another person. First of all, that means that I'm going to stop resisting. I'm going to stop fighting. You know, when the soldier comes in contact with the enemy and they've got him surrounded and he drops his gun and puts up his hand, what he's saying is, hey, I'm done resisting, I'm done fighting, I surrender. That's what it, first of all, means, that idea of surrender. It means that I'm yielding my will to that person to go where they say to go, to do what they say to do. So surrender is a lot more about obedience. It's a lot more about discipline. It's a lot more about yielding my will to the Lord on a daily basis. It's a lot more about trust. Saying, God, I've been fighting you in this area of my life, but now I'm yielding and I'm going to trust you. That I believe that you know what is best. But here's the thing. We're not surrendering to an enemy who hates us and wants to put us into bondage. But we are surrendering to an almighty, all-wise God, a loving Father who wants the best for us, who wants to work in our lives, who wants to take us places where we could never go and do things in our life that we could never imagine Him doing. And because of that, it's foolish for us to not surrender. It's absolutely foolish. So I say this to you today. If there is something in your life where God has been stirring your heart, something in your life that God has been speaking to you about, and it keeps coming back, and He keeps bringing you to that place of saying, look, you need to deal with this. You need to make a change in this area. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. But yield yourself to Him in obedience, in discipline, and in trust, and watch and see what He does. Now, if you don't do that, know this, He's going to keep bringing you right back to a similar situation, right back to a similar place, because His heart for you is that you would become complete. He loves you that much. For the church in Corinth, it was in this area of giving that they had been procrastinating in. A year before, they were ready, but now they had delayed. And so Paul said, it's to your advantage. There's a blessing in this for you guys if you follow through. Number five. This requires, though, a willing mind. Verse 12, he says, for if there is first a willing mind. This tells us God is looking for a willingness. He wants us to be willing. God isn't going to force. He wasn't going to force the church at Corinth to give. He doesn't force us to follow through on things. In fact, concerning giving in chapter 9, he'll say, look, God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, then don't give at all. So first of all, it requires a willing mind. Number six, it's according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Verse 12 again, he says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now, a year ago, they were really, really zealous Yeah, we'll go for it. We'll do it. We're behind you, Paul. Had things changed in a year? He doesn't give that indication that things had changed. But if it had, it's like, hey, that's okay. Notice what he says next. He says, verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burden, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written," quoting here from Exodus, "he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Now, this is huge. When it comes to giving, God wants us to give according to what we have. That he's not looking for us to be burdened and stressed out and feeling like, oh, I got to meet this number, so to speak. That's not his heart. I chuckled in listening to Pastor Joe Foch in Philadelphia, one of my favorite Bible teachers. So he was teaching on this chapter, and he said to his congregation, he says, look, he goes, I'm not saying if you make $10,000 a year that you need to give a tenth of that. You won't survive. You know, just give what God puts on your heart. And he says, and if you make $200 million a year, we're not expecting you to give a tenth of that either. We want you to give half. He said, if you can't live on $100 million, there's something wrong. And I chuckled because I thought, man, I wonder if there's anybody in his church that really makes $200 million, you know? That's the heart of God saying, hey, we want you to give according to what we have. Now, again, I'll use this as an example. Back in April, when Greg was here and we were talking about the building project and the idea of, you know, trusting God for $1 million and that God works through his people, that's how he set up that whole thing to work. And he said, you know, what that means if we're, you know, a congregation with 1,300 adults, that's like $750 a person. And here's the thing. $750 a person. $1,500 a household. Now, for some here, that's not a problem. You could write a check that day. Probably some of you did. But at the same time, for others, that's tough. That's a difficulty. That's hard. That's something that you're looking at going, man, if I stretch it out over a whole year, yeah, I might be able to do that. And I know there were some who said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And that's Paul's point. Not wanting you to be burdened, he's saying to the church at Corinth, and others eased. No, not wanting this to be a burden upon you. And I think really the heart in this is not to worry about the amount. You know, some people say, oh, I can only give $50. But think about this. That's $50 in the hands of the God who took 5 loaves and 2 fish and used it to feed a multitude of at least 5,000 people. And we need to see it from that perspective, that $50 can go a long way in the hands of God. Paul says, no, here's the point. There's an equality of response, each giving according to what he can. That your abundance may supply their lack now, and maybe one day their abundance will end up supplying your lack. When you find yourself going through a tough time, and that's how the body works. And he quotes there in verse 15 from Exodus 16, verse 18, where they were gathering the manna. He uses that gathering of the manna to illustrate this principle that everyone gathered what they had gathered, what they could, some more and some less, but they all shared and there wasn't any lack. That was the point. The body coming together. I know of 2 churches right now in our community in these tough economic times that have used this principle to say this to their congregations. We know that there are some of you who are really, really hurting right now. You can't give. You can't participate in that way. But there's some of you who aren't hurting at all. You're doing great. And so the challenge that they put out was for those who weren't, or who were doing well, to maybe give one church, it was a 1% more than they normally would. Another church, it was 5%. But that was the principle here, saying, hey, let's come together, let's help each other out. So, giving according to our ability. Number 7, giving requires accountability. And Paul makes sure that the offering was not going to be handled by just one person, but by trustworthy men. Verse 16, he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Now, Titus had already proven himself to them as being trustworthy, as well as to the other churches. And so Paul says, you know, we've recruited Titus to be a part of this. Verse 18, he says, and we've sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind, he says. So he says, along with Titus, there's this other famous brother, this worthy, trustworthy brother, who we have, he's famous to them, but we have no idea who he is. People speculate all the time about who this guy was, but we really, really don't know. But they knew him well. In fact, he was a good choice. He was their choice. And then he continues, verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul wisely wanted to be above reproach in this matter. I don't want anybody thinking, Paul's saying, that, you know, I'm going to be taking this, and I'm going to be in control of this, and I'm going to be doing, you know, my own thing. It's wise. That's why here at our church, I've never counted an offering, never wanted to. I have no idea who gives here what or who doesn't. There are several men who count our offering, and they make sure that it's safe. And then it goes to the accounting department, where it gets counted again, and it needs to match what the count was in the morning. The way we spend money is scrutinized by several different people. We have a yearly audit, a system of checks and balances. And in our yearly audit, we always score very, very high. But it's important. It's all very important, because there has to be accountability in giving. Now let's close by reading verse 22 down through verse 5 of chapter 9. He says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so they're, wasn't just Titus and this other one, but there were other brothers that were involved in this, and they were messengers of the church. So he says, therefore, because of all of that, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. Again, here's this test idea. Put your money where your mouth is, or your actions. And then he says, verse 9, now concerning the ministering to the saints there in Jerusalem, it is superfluous for me to write to you. What does that word superfluous mean? It means unnecessary. Now this is really interesting. Paul spends 24 verses saying, okay, you know, I'm writing to encourage you. I'm writing to exhort you. You need it. What you said that you were going to do a year ago, you need to do it. And he says, but it's really unnecessary for me to write to you. And I love this because this is an underlying theme in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul is always bringing us back to, saying, I know your guys' heart. I know where you're really at. I've got a confidence in you that you're going to do the right thing. So he says, it's really unnecessary, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. So Paul was saying, man, you can count on the church at Corinth. It's a great body. They're going to come through. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Let's stop right there. So Paul says, look, it's really unnecessary for me to write this. I know your willingness. I know your heart. But what I'm sensing is that you just need a little bit of a kick in the pants, because we've been boasting, and it's not because things have, you know, and it's not, the problem isn't that things have changed there in Corinth and you guys are suddenly hurting and are poor, but you just need to step up now. And he says, because, you know, I've been boasting because you guys boasted. That's what he's saying. I've been telling everybody, man, the church at Corinth, they're great. Man, we can count on them. They're on board with this. And I only said that because you said that. And he says, I don't want to be ashamed, and I don't want you to be ashamed. So guys, let's get with the program. So as we wrap this up, here's what we discover today. As it relates to this particular issue, we're all in this together. It's the body of Christ. When one hurts, others come alongside. I talked about last week how wonderfully you guys do that. So good at that. We're in this together. That there's a blessing of being involved. God doesn't want us to be burdened, but He's looking for a willingness. And there's a blessing for us in following through in those things and in those areas, be it in this issue of giving or any other spiritual thing in our life where God has been prompting us, there's a blessing for us. It is to our advantage to follow through, and our motive has to be that of the love that we see in the fact that Jesus gave Himself for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just thank You so much for Your heart in this matter, in this issue, so understanding, so compassionate, so desiring what is best for us, to grow us, to develop us, to work in us. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, today we bring ourselves to that place of understanding what it means to surrender to You, to willingly place ourselves before You in obedience, in discipline, in yieldedness, and in trust. Because You are our great God. So Lord, we ask that You would help us, Lord, to do that. In those areas, Lord, of our life where maybe we've been procrastinating, putting off. In Jesus' name, amen.